Well, good morning, First Service. It's great to be with you. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. We're so glad that you can be with us this morning to start your day. We want to honor you. We want to recognize you. If you would stand, we want to just sort of give you a round of applause for all the hard work that you do, your diligence. And just remain standing for a moment. We want to pray for you. Just you being here this morning is an incredible example to your family. You know, you just remain standing. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you and a prayer of strength that God would continue to grace you to be what he's called you to be, a great honor to be a father, to be a steward of his sons and daughters that he's given to you. And so just thank you for coming this morning. You could have done so many of other things on this beautiful, sunny Father's Day. But we're so glad that you're here. You're being an incredible example to those of you brought with you. And I just feel led by the Holy Spirit this morning to pray for you, just to encourage you through prayer. So if you would, church, let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. As Daniel said in the beginning, we have a perfect Father in heaven who shapes us and enables us and makes us into what he wants us as a reflection of him to be. So, Father, we thank you. We only know a right Father's love by looking to your love. All love that we experience and have that is right flows from a father's love for his son. And Lord, as dads here this morning, me, myself being a father also, Lord, we are desperate for you to teach us. We're needy, God. We don't have what it takes to be the fathers, the dads to our children, God, apart from you leading us and guiding us and shaping us in our thinking and our attitudes. And our response is, God, in our discipling of our children, we look to you. Lord, we ask you for a blessing, Lord, from your hands to fall upon each man that is standing here in this room this morning. Just, Lord, a greater measure of strength and ability, Lord, in this upcoming year, Lord, from now till next Father's Day, Lord, just in this role that you have called us to. What a great honor, what a great privilege, Lord, to steward your children. We pray for strained relationships that are represented in this room this morning. Lord, for fathers that are here, standing or seated. Lord, maybe they didn't have the strength to stand. They've got strained relationships with their children, or children are here and their fathers aren't. Lord, we pray for both types of hearts this morning, that you would comfort and minister to all, Lord. Those who have recently lost their dad, Lord, this might be a very painful Father's Day for some. We pray that you would be their perfect father, that you would be their all in all. Whatever this day is for each of us, Lord, we're all so unique in our circumstances. We pray that your spirit would meet and encourage and comfort and bless the hearts of those who are here. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time again. We thank you for these fathers in the room. Bless them today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Again, great to have you. Happy Father's Day if I don't get to see you after service. We had this great idea. It just was too late. Obviously, for the ladies, you know, I think this is the second year I've said it too, and I got to get better at this. I forget until it's too close to the date. But for the ladies, we hand out flowers on Mother's Day. And on my staff meeting on Thursday, I said, man, we should have really gotten some, you know, extra long Slim Jims or beef jerky sticks that we wrapped with a ribbon and handed to you guys on your way in. Hopefully next year we can, or that even like a steak sub from Calabresella's or something of that nature, you can eat it. We'll make an exception. You can eat it in the sanctuary as I'm preaching. And you can just taunt your wife or your girlfriend or whoever you're with it. Just bite it and look at them like, I have one and you don't. It stinks to be you. We are in Hebrews in that spirit this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. We've got our work cut out for us this morning here. We'll begin our study in verse 11. We'll move, God willing, I believe, to chapter 6, verse 3. I'm calling my message this morning, Babes in Grace. And the word babe that I'm using in my title is a I pull from our, it's not a complimentary word. It's not a thing of, oh, look at the little babe, the baby there that's so cute in its carriage or in its stroller. It's a word that speaks of immaturity, both in the text and then also in my title. It's a word that speaks in the proper sense of the word of retardation, of stunted growth. Something's not right. Babes in Grace. We'll expound on that as we move. And if you're wondering here as I begin my sermon, Pastor, you did a Mother's Day. Not only did you give the ladies flowers, you also did a sermon for them. You didn't give us anything, and you're staying in this tough book of Hebrews. And I sought the Lord, and I felt led by the Holy Spirit to keep taking us through here. And I think that there will be things for us as dads that flow from this text quite supernaturally, naturally. So we'll see those things as we move through this. Let's do a reading here from chapter 5, verse 11, down to chapter 6, verse 3, so that we can let some of these things sink into the depths of our hearts. We'll pray again, ask the Lord for his blessing, and then we'll pull apart the text as the Holy Spirit leads. The writer here says in chapter 5, verse 11 of Hebrews, if you didn't bring your Bible, please follow on the screen behind me. He says, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, who was introduced to us last week, he says, of whom we have many things to say. He says, but they're hard to be uttered. I can't say what I want to say to you, he says. There's an issue here. Seeing, and that's a reason word, and he's going to list a bunch of reasons now. He says, I can't tell you what I want to tell you. Number one, you're dull of hearing. He goes on to say in verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, the second problem, you're supposed to be teachers by now of the things that you have heard. You have need that one teaches you again, which be the first principles, the ABCs of Christianity, of the oracles of God. And you have become such that have need of milk and not strong meat. You got problems here. You're babes in grace. For everyone, verse 13, this is another issue, he says, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Again, there it is. That's that word there that we pull for our title this morning. He's a babe, a person that's that way, and it's not okay. It's not cute anymore. When a grown person acts like an infant, that's when parents become concerned. That's when what used to cause you to be laughing and joyful causes you to be a little weepy and teary-eyed and saying to the person that you're married to, what's wrong here? What do we've got on our hands? The writer's saying, that's what I've got with you. He says, you're babes. He goes on to say here, strong meat, verse 14, belongs to them that are full age. That's maturity. He's not speaking numerically there. He's speaking of maturity. Spiritually, he says, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised. There's effort here, there's development here. He says, exercise to discern both good and evil. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the principles, he says, the word of the beginning of Christ, he says, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Can't do that every week. I can't come in here and scream about hope and heaven every single Sunday. We will never develop and grow. It can't just always be fiery preaching and all of the names of Jesus, you know, in the Bible and all of these exciting chants that are motivational. There will never be growth. There'll never be growth, the writer says. This is a very relevant word for today. He says, there's got to be a going on in our lives. He says, we must move on unto perfection. That's completion. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, works and faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, verse 2, and of laying on of the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, he says, if God permits. Eugene Peterson translates verse 3 of chapter 6 by saying this, but there's so much more. Let's get on to it. J.B. Phillips renders it verse like this. Let us go on, please. Father, would you open your word? Speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are here marks of immaturity. If you're really wanting to summarize our Bible study this morning, that's what the writer is doing. He's giving marks of immaturity. He's saying, I want to talk to you guys about deep things. I got a heart to get into the Word of God with you. I want to unfold Scripture for you. I want to have fun with you guys and take you to the Old Testament and show you how Jesus, you know, he is of the order of Melchizedek. That's the lineage that he comes from in his priestly ministry. These are things that should be, you know, at this point, by this time, you should be able to be able to receive these things. Some of you have been on the scene here, he's saying, for 10, 20, 30 years. Some of you actually heard the words of Jesus when he spoke in the temple precincts. You heard the apostles. You're hearing the apostles give the word of God. You're second generation Christians. And already your hearts have waxed cold. They've grown hard. I want to keep flowing here in my writing to you. He says, I want to get into deep developmentary things with you. He says, but I got to do a timeout real quick. And he's going to give them here this rebuke. He's going to give them this, it's an exhortation, of course, to go deeper, but it's also a thing of like, you got to check yourself. You've got to take inventory. And I think it's appropriate for you and I to come to this text this morning and say, we've got to take some inventory too. You know, it is not a compliment for somebody to call you a babe in Christ, a babe in grace after you've known Jesus for some time. If you first come to Christ, if I did an altar call today and you got saved, Jesus, as he said to Nicodemus, you're now born again of the Spirit, so you're a babe in Christ. And that goes on for a while, but like after 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you're still where you were when Christ saved you? This is alarming, the writer's saying. And pastors and teachers of God's word are supposed to sound the trumpet on this subject matter. See, I can't stand before God with clean hands if all I ever do is come out here and pump you guys up, motivate you for exciting topic subject matters. I got to come out here and teach you. And the writer here is saying, listen, sometimes the issue is the teacher or preacher. They're boring. And really, quite honestly, there's nothing worse than sitting under a boring preacher or teacher in church for 40, 45 minutes. But there's also an obligation on the hearer. There's also a due diligence on the listener or the reader in this instance. And there's a rebuke here. He's saying, you got to take some responsibility here for why I can't take you to deeper waters. It ain't all on the preacher. If I could, before I get into my points of marks of immaturity in areas where pilgrims should make progress, before I get into that, if I could just speak to all of you guys that are teachers here this morning or aspire to be teachers, if you teach our children's ministry, if Dylan is in here, I'm sure if not, he'll be in second service. Michael, if you're in here, if you're not, I'm sure you'll be in second service or you hear me wherever you are in the building. Daniel, my brother, Mike Pass in the back, you guys that are handlers of God's word, if I could speak to you and anyone else who aspires to be, this is a freeing word for you and I this morning. We don't bring it. So many times there's this, man, you've got to bring it this morning. Listen, all we got to do is be faithful to be ourselves in Christ and give what Jesus has given to us in Scripture. You guys got to fight the culture. I got to fight the culture of thinking we've got to look this way, talk this way, speak this way, enunciate this way. You know, we got to bring in other things that appeal to the senses to keep the audience engaged. The Holy Spirit says none of that. You better be careful if you start to appeal to carnality in your preaching, because where does it end? Listen, where does it end? If I got to have a prop every week, if I got to bring, you know, my sister-in-law on stage, and this is what I see on Instagram. This is what I see on social media. I listen and watch Bible teachers all week long. This is what I see. It's more common than not common. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with those things from time to time, but if it becomes a weekly thing, where does it end, Bible teacher? I don't want to hear that, you know, it's the 21st century, so we got to have more to engage the culture. Everybody's ADD. Everybody's, you know, distracted. Nobody can really, no. The Bible is timeless. And we are freed up by the writer's rebuke to the audience by saying, you got to do your part too. We're called to feed the flock. It's on you too to respond, to receive with the word that is given to you. You see what I'm saying? We got to be careful. If every single Sunday I come up here with something new, man, now it's on me. There's this pressure. Now it's on you, Dylan. Now it's on you, Michael. Now it's on you, Daniel. How am I going to perform? How am I going to engage these people? I move, I walk, I use my hands, and I use the lapel because that's being me. But if you're somebody who stands behind a pulpit and you're prepared and you've saw God and you got a word from heaven and you're a little bit softer in your speech, and you're a little bit slower, I want to free up you Bible teachers this morning, then you be your sanctified self and be you. The power isn't in you apart from the power of the Spirit of God. And you better be careful what you start. Your whole, you know, the whole thrust of your message will become a stream of stories and jokes. Little room for scriptures. You'll start to avoid tough Bible topics. And there's a temptation to do that. Just a quick, you know, another moment of my speaking to you Bible teachers. You'll start to come into books like Hebrews and you'll say, oh my God, let's just go right to chapter 12, the hall of faith. Chapter 11, the hall of faith. Get into chapter 12, the exhortation. Let's get out of all of this. These are tough waters here. We've got to move through tough waters, Bible teachers. That's our duty before the Lord. Don't gut the Bible. Nobody gave you any right to do that. The writer here says we've got an issue. And he's going to go off for the end of chapter 5 and then into some really tricky things into chapter 6 before he brings us back in chapter 7 to what he was talking about in chapter 5, verse 10, Melchizedek. He says, I can't even talk to you guys about things that I should be able to talk to you about. He says, and there's some reason for it. And now it's an opportunity for all of us to come to the text and say, okay, Lord, search my heart, show me. Number one, he says, you're dull of hearing. You see that there? In verse 11, he says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. He says, but I can't do that, he says. These are things that are hard for me to be uttering to you, seeing that you are now, you're dull of hearing. The tenses there are this. You've become something that you weren't in the beginning. You are is more literally translated, you've become. You've become dull of hearing. In other words, you weren't always this way. You've become dull, which is lazy. That's it's actually used again in chapter 6. It's the only other time in the New Testament. And the writer is going to use it in the translation of slothful. You're slothful in your hearing and your approaching of Bible study. You're lazy. You got this move me mentality when the word of God is going forth. And if the speaker isn't a, you know, some a phenomenal orator and electrifying in his presentation, man, you're sitting there with your arms folded toward him saying, man, you're not moving me. I'm not listening. You're monotone. You're boring. You don't engage me. And we've got all these excuses. The Holy Spirit, through the writer, says nonsense. You've got an obligation before God to come and approach whatever going forth of the word of God is happening. Bible study live like this, podcasts, radio broadcasts, your devotions, you've got an obligation to come with a disciplined, ready mind to receive. It isn't all on us to move you. Certainly, we should do our very best to give you the word of God, but I'm not going to try to move anybody because I'm not appealing to your emotion. I'm appealing to faith. Faith is not emotion. So I have to come to this because I'm not just a Bible teacher, I'm a Bible student. Before I'm a Bible teacher, I'm a Bible student. I read my Bible every single morning for me, not just Hebrews. I'm in the Gospel of John right now, doing my own devotions. And I have to come to that, and I can't read, like right now I'm in John 10, the chief shepherd, right? I almost had that chapter memorized in some sections. I can't read through that chapter and fall asleep and wake up thinking, this is so boring, this is so, because I'm so familiar with it, there's something wrong with my own heart. If I do that, then I become something that I didn't used to be. When I first read John chapter 10, I was blown away, jaw to the ground. You know, that Jesus, he has me in his hands, John tells us, right? He has me in his hands, and no man can pluck me from it. That was so freeing to me. I'm not going to lose my salvation. It's predicated upon his keeping power. Those things used to send, like, chills down my spine. I used to be blown away by those things. So now if I come to that, just because I know it's there, and I can't receive from it to get blessed by it, it doesn't mean that the word has grown dull. It doesn't mean that John was base in his writing or something's wrong with the Holy Spirit. It means that I've gotten lazy. It means that I've gotten sluggish. It means that I'm distracted by other things. Back in the beginning, I put my phone down on the coffee table when I was doing my devotions and gave reverence to the word with great anticipation and expectation that God was going to speak. Now it's like, I don't know. I kind of check my phone. My ESPN app comes up and I read, you know, who's injured on the Yankees or what's the latest about Daniel Jones being the Giants, you know, starting quarterback or whatever it would be. That's me giving my heart. It's divided now to the word of God and the things of this life. There's nothing wrong with the scripture. There's something wrong with me. And some of you this morning have to do the same thing, and you got to come to this scripture, and you have to receive this word personally and say, have I become dull? The word dull here was also used in the writer's time to speak of a lion in the jungle that had numb limbs and couldn't stand up, couldn't stand up upright and be able to take its proper position as an alpha, as a dominant figure. And so as a result, had to sort of crawl up into a ball, numb limbs, couldn't roar the way that it should be able to, couldn't have the posture the way that it should have had. And so as a result, became something that it was never intended to be, this sort of, you know, this lame animal that is laying there. That's the word picture here of what he's saying. Some of you have become something that you didn't used to be. You used to go to church, and you used to be ready to hear from God. You used to go to church, and you used to be ready to receive no matter who was in the pulpit because the word of God was going forth. You used to wake up 10, 20, 30 minutes before work, school, and open the Bible, and you knew God was going to give you a golden nugget for that day. Now, you've become dull. And because you've become dull, I can't take you, the writer says. And the Spirit of God says it even more so. I can't take you to deeper waters. Number two, he says here, marks of immaturity. Reason why you're still a babe in grace. Reason why you're still sucking your thumb at 20 years old, if you would, to sort of give you a visualization of what he's trying to articulate here, is this. He says, you don't reproduce yourself. Look what he says here in verse 12. He says, for when for the time, more literally by this time, you are, ought there in verse 12 is a legal word. It's a law word. It speaks of duty. It's your moral duty to communicate truth to others. And he says, and you don't do it. By this time, you have this moral obligation before God to be a teacher. But instead of you being a teacher of God's word, you're still needing to be taught. He's not saying that everyone should have the gift to get behind the pulpit and speak in front of 500 people at a time. That's a totally separate subject matter, having the gift to preach and teach. He's just saying that every believer in Christ should be able to disciple somebody and tell somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus a little bit about Jesus. So even if you're here today, and you're only 3 weeks in, 4 weeks in to your walk with God and attending church where the Bible is actually taught, you've got more than the person that you work next to in the cubicle right there or in the office next door or across the hall or your neighbor, whoever it would be, that's never heard anything about Jesus. So right away, like pretty much instantaneously after conversion, you become a teacher. You become an influencer. Listen, everybody should have a Paul and everybody should have a Timothy. Everybody should have somebody that they look up to and regard and revere with great respect and say, man, that is somebody who grabs my hand and takes me deeper and closer to Jesus. And then there should be other people that we're grabbing the hand of and say, come on, you gotta check out what I'm learning. You gotta check out what I'm being taught. That's a healthy Christian. And just like when you are a sign that you are physically mature, what is the sign that you are physically mature? When you can begin to reproduce. He says, same thing spiritually. You know that you are growing and going onward. That you are maturing when you begin to reproduce other people in the faith. And I'll tell you something. If you don't start to take steps toward that, you will stunt your growth. And not only will you stunt your growth in Christ, but you'll also sort of just lose your edge. You stop talking to unbelievers about Jesus, you'll just start losing your edge. I'll tell you the truth. You start talking about Jesus to people who don't know him, and you'll see how there's this spark ignited that wasn't once there. Your devotions can't give it to you. Your prayer time can't give it to you. And we here, this community that you enjoy at church, can't give to you what evangelism gives to you. You should be a teacher. Older ladies in the faith here this morning, you should be a teacher to the younger ladies. When the girls come in, with their high-waisted dad jeans and their tube-top shirts. You shouldn't sit there with the other older ladies with a cup of coffee and give them scowls and dirty looks and say, I can't believe that tramp just walked in the doors that way. Instead, what you should do is say, there's a young lady who's got no clue about dignity and some, you know, I want to use the word purity, but it isn't even purity. It's just a fad and fashion to them. For you, though, you look at it and you say, that's inappropriate. People are going to be distracted by, you know, by her look and her appearance instead of the going forth of God's word. You need to change the way you think and say, there's a young girl who needs to be discipled and encouraged and taught. There's a proper way to come into church. She's not at the beach. And let me love on her and minister to her and encourage you. Following what I'm saying, you older men that are here today in the faith, same with the younger guys. Some kid walks up to the door, second service, say, you're ushering, and he's got a cigarette or a vape, whatever's going on today, walking up to the door with his hat sideways and his coolie hanging out because his pants are sagged. You don't got to sit there and talk to the other ushers about what a jerk he looks like. You just got to say, there's a young guy who's got to learn a thing or two about respect coming to church and to hear the word of God, you know. Not a thing of you shouldn't wear hats to church, especially backwards, maybe before. No one wants to hear it. It's just a thing of be a teacher. And to be a teacher, you've got to be respected. And to be respected, you sort of got to earn that and deserve that in somebody's life so that they can give you their ear and learn and grow. You're supposed to be a teacher, I think Paul says to the Hebrews. And now instead of you being a teacher, you've got to be taught. And we got to go back to the fundamentals. Like these are things that we should be way past. I sort of feel a little bit. I kind of feel it a little bit when I take the stage here with our church right now in the season that we're in. And this is not like a me taking my belt off and giving anybody a spanking specifically or necessarily. This is not a thing of me taking the text and abusing it or seeking to use it for my own gain. I'm just keeping it real with you. I sort of feel this feel with the writer saying to the Hebrews with Calvary Chapel of the West Side in this season. I feel like there's this lack of like excitement, not on your end specifically, but on our church's end right now in their approaching of God's word. I feel like there is this, you've become dull of hearing. I feel like there is this, and I'm doing everything I can and my human ability to receive from the Lord and give it to you as tried and true as possible. I also feel like there is this thing of, man, you should be teachers not needing to be taught on certain things. You need to go deeper. You need to grow. The writer says the third problem here, another mark of immaturity, is your diet. He says, here's the thing. You can like milk, but you can't live on milk. He says, you're on this exclusive diet. You guys got it before. You all come back just to give it to you fresh. But he says here, at the end of verse 12, into verse 13, he says, you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Listen, that strong meat there is solid food. It's not like literally flesh. So he's just saying solid food. You've already cut teeth. You've got teeth now. You don't need to just suck a bottle anymore. What is milk anyways? It's reprocessed food. You don't need reprocessed food. You don't need your parent to bite little bites off anymore, chew it up and then pull it like a bird. You don't need that anymore. You can like milk, you can't live on milk. You can't be on an exclusive diet of milk. He says, for everyone that uses milk exclusively, is the language in verse 13, he is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. He's immature. When a little one comes on the scene, they have to. They don't have teeth. They need something that is palatable for them, that will give them nutrients and that will give them life. But when you start to cut teeth, who wants to stay on a bottle when there's a filet mignon? When there's the Calvary Burger, a Bad Apple Bistro, why would I sit there and drink a bottle at a Monday meeting when the guys are having Calvary Burgers with hot sauce and a poached egg and all these other things? I'm going to sit there with a bottle and drink the bottle of milk? If you just walked into there and saw me doing that, you would say, what is wrong with him? But if a little baby, my nephew Sonny is with us, and he's got his bottle, he grabs that thing with his paw now, and he just drinks that milk. If he's doing it, you would think that that's cute because heaven has given us babies as one of the most beautiful sights in all of the world. But if a baby continues to grow physically but acts like a baby in every other which way, you look at that and you think, that's not funny anymore. If my son Charlo came running through the hall with his baseball mitt and his baseball in his other hand, and he's got a pacifier, a binky in his mouth, not the sucker one, like a real one, and he's... I mean, you would say, hey, pastor, something's not right with your boy. And you all laugh because you know it. It's comical. And it's almost kind of like, okay, yeah, we get it. It's ridiculous, right? But so is when a Christian won't take the binky out of his mouth. Some of this is you, he's saying. You only want the milk, and we always want the milk. No one's saying that we're ever going to get past the milk of God's word, but we don't just drink the milk. We got to start eating salads. I should be able to come and talk to you about Melchizedek. I should not be afraid to teach our congregation Revelation. You know, the millennium, the second coming of Jesus Christ, some deeper subject matters. For those of you who are new to Christ, that you're the exception. But for those of you who've been coming here for a year, 2 years, 3 years, again, 5 years or more, like, we got to keep going here. I can't just pump you up with hope and excitement every week. You're never going to be what Christ intends you to be. There's more. He says the fourth problem here is you're unskillful with the word. You don't have a working knowledge of God's word. You look at Acts chapter 2 and Peter on Pentecost, he was able to get up and just start spitting scripture out from different places in the Bible, just a working knowledge of God's word. It is true that if I didn't prepare for this sermon this morning, I'd still be able to give you something because there's a working knowledge of God's word within my life. He says, you're unskillful, you're unlearned, you don't know anything about scripture. You don't know anything about scripture. You don't want to know anything about scripture. You don't want to be taught. You don't want to read. You don't want to exercise and discipline yourself to be able to know things about scripture. You just dismiss it. You just pass it off. You just say, well, I was never really a reader. I was really never much of a student. Do you know something? I was never really much of a reader. I was really never much of a student myself. The Holy Spirit, remember, he makes something new out of you. You become new. He gives you a new heart, new desires, the things for God. Listen, he's saying if you don't have that, something's not right. Do inventory this morning. Check yourself before God. If you don't got this hunger for God's word, prophecy, scripture, you know, understanding of these things, something isn't okay with you. I have to read things. My preparation for Bible teaching is so ridiculously foolish. If you were to analyze me, if you were to come starting on Wednesday afternoon all the way up to Sunday morning and shadow me and watch how I prep, it's redundant some of the steps I take. It's unnecessary some of the steps I take, but it's the way that I learn. It's the way that I comprehend. How many times I have to read scripture over and over. You might only have to read it once or twice. But listen, the Holy Spirit bears with me. He's patient with me, and he teaches me, and he unfolds it to me as I give myself to it. Some of you here, he says, you can't receive, you can't grow, because you're unskillful in the word. You don't got a working knowledge of it. And then fifthly and finally, he says, the other issue here is that you don't have any discernment, which makes it really difficult to talk to you about things like Melchizedek and things that are a little deeper because you're still stuck on, is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this bad? Is this holy or is this evil? When you should not have to know we should be past this. I want to go on with you on these things. And I got to talk to you about, you know, this God is for, this God is against, because you're still hung up on these things. It's like me trying to talk to you, say, can we chew gum, Pastor, real quick before you start? You know, can we wear hats in here? Can we just, it should be a thing of that we're past that. I shouldn't have to reintroduce these things to you every week. He says in verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern according to God what's good and evil. Like God thinks this, so you think this. See, God's thoughts become your thoughts. So it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what this global pastor says. This is what God says, so this is how I see it. I can't take you on to newer, fresher things because you're still hung up on that. It's not a process. It's not up for conjecture. It really, quite frankly, doesn't matter what anybody else says. If God says it, it settles it. We got to move on. But you're babes in grace. instead of growing and going and becoming a man or a woman of God. You're staying there because you just want to, well, if you live with your girl before you get married, but you sleep in separate rooms, you still want to do that. But you don't do anything. Well, if you don't do anything and you live with your girl before you're married and you want to marry her one day, something's wrong with you. How do you not do anything with the person you want to marry? Can a Christian drink or can a Christian drink? The Bible tells you what a Christian can do. Get past it now, he's saying. Why do you want to stay there? Why do you want to always make everything into a point of contention? It's not a point of contention. The scripture gives clarity. Move on. If I do this, can I still go to heaven one day? The Holy Spirit will give you discernment of what is good and what is evil. Receive it, move on from it, be taught further things so that you can become a mature, seasoned saint. See what I'm saying? Therefore, we conclude, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on. He's exasperated. Any of you teachers, you get it. You can get that way too. Let's go on, he says, to perfection. Let's be carried forward. We build on the foundations of Scripture. We don't camp on them. They should become more, you know, full of splendor. They should become more powerful and more glorious to us as we go, but we don't camp there. We build on them now. Let's go on, he says, to things like this. And now I'm going to sort of categorize these six things he gives here in these opening three verses into three subject matters. He says, let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation, I'll group these first two together here, of repentance from the dead, works, and of faith toward God. Like salvation by grace through faith. Let's go on from this. That's how we're saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. There's no other way. Let's go on from this. Works don't save you. Jesus saves you. It's belief in Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. Let's move on from this, he says. Of things like, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. So he's including there, you know, the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He's talking about water baptism, which, by the way, I'm going to do a topical on the Sunday before July 10th to give everybody clarity and understanding on what that's all about and who it's for. Just a quick plug there real quick. But he's saying here, water baptisms, those are rudimentary. Those are elementary. They're fundamental. Salvation, laying on of hands. To pray over the sick, to anoint elders, ordain pastors. These are all things that are very, very base, he says. Giving further examples, the resurrection of the dead, end of verse 2, and eternal judgment, John chapter 5, if you want more on that. Revelation chapter 20, if you want more of that. The Old Testament is full of a general resurrection. The New Testament gives specificity to that resurrection. Everybody will rise again. Those in Christ and those outside of Christ, cremated or not cremated, that's a famous question. Pastor, if I get cremated, what happens? Nothing. We go to ashes anyways. Don't worry about it. It'll save a lot of money. You're going to resurrect. Everyone's going to resurrect. He's going to bring it all back together again. Our bodies are going to meet up with our spirits, and we're going to stand before God. Everyone is. Some unto life and some unto death. We're going to stand before him. If you're in Christ, you're going to stand before the bema seat. You're going to be rewarded according to what you did faithfully. What was not faithful and what was not right is wood, hay, stubble. It's going to burn up. And what you did do with the right heart, God's going to give you crowns for, I believe. And all you're going to do is cast them back onto his feet, but nonetheless, he's going to reward you. And then he's going to give to you. He's going to allot to you your territory that you're going to rule and reign on and with him during the millennium. See, these are things that you should be able to receive if you are in Christ. And then if you're not in Christ, you're going to be resurrected too, but you're not standing before the bema seat. You're standing before the great white throne of judgment. And you're going to give account for everything that you've ever done, because what you've said to God in essence is this in rejecting Jesus. I don't need him to stand in my place. I'll stand in my place when that day comes. God says, here's a substitutionary atonement in my son, Jesus Christ. His perfection could become yours and your imperfection could become his, and he'll pay the price for it, and you can be scotch-free. You can be clean when you stand before me. You said, no, thank you. I'll deal with that when I get there. So you'll deal with that when you get there. And every idle word that you've ever spoken, every thought that you've ever had, and everything that you've ever done, you will, in fact, give an account to Almighty God. And you and I, no matter what stance we take in Christ right now, will live forever. I don't know why people think that we just cease. We don't cease. The Bible teaches that there is no annihilation. There's continuation. You either continue in glory with Jesus forever because you've put your faith and trust in him solely, or you will spend eternity in the lake of fire that was created for Satan and his demons, not you. Loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Christ's rejecters send themselves to hell. And that's what the Bible teaches. And quite frankly, he says, that's things that you should know in the beginning, and we shouldn't have to re-go over every single Sunday. Let's build on these things. Let them become richer. Let them become deeper. Let them become more clear and more beautiful over time. Naturally, of course. Let's go to deeper waters. We're not babes in grace. And this we will do, he closes, if God permits. If God permits. Let's just keep going. A healthy thing for you and I to do, though, is to spend some alone time going back to verse 11, 14 of chapter 5 and sitting with it and saying, God, are any of these things speaking to me? This checklist that you have given, Lord, are any of the, is that why I'm just not feeling it lately, Lord? Is there a responsibility on my end here, Lord, where there's, you know, some blame here for my stunted growth, for why I'm just sort of becoming numb? I kind of feel like what Pastor said in the beginning, I sort of feel like I was made for so much more, like a lion in the jungle. But instead of getting up and roaring, I feel like I can't even get up. I can't even erect myself. I feel like my limbs are numb. I can't even get into that proper posture of what I was created to be. Maybe then you got to go back and revisit to the things that he's saying we got to go on from. In order to go on, I got to check myself. Because I shouldn't be a babe in grace. I shouldn't be acting like a toddler. I should be a man and or whatever you are this morning, a woman of God. I'm going to invite the worship team forward and we'll close this service in a word of prayer. I just think my little one Harper, my five-year-old, she's my baby in my house. So for you, a five-year-old isn't a baby. Maybe your oldest is five. You know, maybe your oldest is five or one of your older children are that age. So you got even younger children. You got something to look to and connect with and relate to. But for me, she's the baby. So I look to her and when I think of a babe, you know, she's my babe. And I think of how she speaks still. Her grammar, you know, she's, you know. Yesterday I go into Wegmans and I got her and my daughter Stella and we see my cousin Vinny, really, and another friend from high school. And I'm talking to my cousin Vinny, and his truck is huge, so I'm looking kind of up to him, talking to him. He's got it way jacked up. And out from behind, from the passenger side, comes mine and my cousin Vinny's friend, Nick, who is with him. And he bear hugs me and, messes with me and says how he's going to beat me up or something, joking around, playing around. And my daughter Harper was troubled. She didn't understand. So when we said goodbye minutes later to the guys, we're walking into Wegmans, and Harper says, Daddy, how come he wants to beat you up? I said, oh, no, he doesn't. Number one, he can't beat me up, just so you know. And even if he could, he can't. And number two I said is this. I said, he's joking with me. And she goes, are they like your brothers? And I said, yeah, they're like my brothers. She goes, them, your brothers in Christ? I said, sure, you know, whatever. No, they're not, but just them, you know, the way she speaks it, the way she constructs her sentences, it's cute. Them's your brothers in Christ, you know, is she's doing, you know, the way she says, she mixes it up, it's cute. Last night when I'm tucking her into bed, she wants to put her little hand around my neck and she pulls me into the bed and she wants to just hold on to me and rub my hair, rub my back, she's on my skin soft. If she does that at 20, something's wrong and weird. If you came to my house and Sean said, oh, he'll be right down, he's tucking Harper into bed in 15 years from now. And you said, oh, let me see, this must be cute. And you came up the stairs, and there I am, you know, with my 20-year-old daughter, and she's rubbing my skin, and because her hands are this big, and she's doing it. And she's 5 in her little nightgown, and she's doing it. That's awfully precious, isn't it? It's not precious anymore when it's no longer age-appropriate. It's alarming. We got to go sit with these things. I had to sit with them. The one that pierces me is that dull hearing. I want to come ready to receive. I want to come ready to grow. We never arrive. We're always attaining. So no one here this morning is saying, well, I no longer have a time to grow. No, you certainly do, or else you'd be dead. There's more for Jesus to do in you. I got to sit with this and say, Lord, are there any areas in my life where I'm still a babe in grace? I want to become a man, a woman in grace of God. So Lord, we close this service and we thank you for this time to come and to huddle around your word. We ask you that you would take these truths, penetrate the depths of our hearts with them. Areas, God, where maybe we got to grow, Lord. We need to move into deeper waters with you in. Lord, we ask you that you would give us that conviction and then the right response to it so that we can take it personally and seriously. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your patience with us, your forbearance. We thank you for how long-suffering you are and how kind you are. Continue to work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Happy Father's Day again to you, dads. Let's stand and worship the Lord.